ask you to remain standing for the reading of Holy Scripture. Our New Testament lesson comes from the book of Acts, chapter 5, and we'll begin reading in verse 29. Acts 5, 29. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." This is the word of the Lord. Turn now to our Old Testament lesson and sermon text, Daniel chapter 8. We've read the entirety of this chapter on prior occasions. We'll read just a portion of it tonight, two sections. The first beginning in verse 9. "And out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. And it grew up to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and some of the stars to the ground and trampled them. He even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifices were taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Because of transgression, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices, and he cast truth down to the ground. He did all this and prospered. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to that certain one who was speaking, 'How long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgression of desolation, the giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot?' And he said to me, 'For 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed.' Then it happened, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and was seeking the meaning, that suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, who called and said, 'Gabriel, make this man understand the vision.'" Go down to verse 23. "And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise, having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes, whose power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully, and shall prosper and thrive, and he shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. Through his cunning he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule, and he shall exalt himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without human means. And the vision of the evenings and mornings, which was told, is true. Therefore, seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. Grass withers, flower fades, word of God stands forever." Amen. You may be seated. When I was a boy, I remember enjoying reading books in the Where's Waldo series. I wonder if any of the children here enjoy Where's Waldo books, where you have to spot the red and white stripes, the bobble hat, and the circular glasses in the crowd and say, "Oh, there's Waldo. There he is." Well, it's a fun question. Where's Waldo on this page with relatively low stakes? Tonight, I want to ask a more serious question with what you could argue are eternal stakes. Not where's Waldo in this book, but where is Jesus in the pages of Holy Scripture? Where is Jesus? And I say that's a serious question with eternal stakes because of what Jesus did on the road to Emmaus. Last week, we considered what it would have been like to be led through a Bible study by Jesus Christ himself And Jesus came alongside the two disciples on the road to Emmaus and did that very thing. We read, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. According to the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is present throughout this whole Bible, including Daniel chapter 8. That a chapter that, at least ostensibly on the surface, is about military and politics. It's about the Medo-Persian Empire in confrontation with the Greek Empire. It's about Alexander the Great, his four generals, and this king, this ruler, Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, who arises out of that Greek Empire. Despite all of that surface imagery we saw last time, this is also a place where we can spot Jesus in the pages of the Bible. Last time we saw that Jesus is present in this chapter in terms of typology. There are pictures in this passage that prefigure the person and work of Christ. The phrase, Son of Man, the deep sleep of Daniel and the awakening, being a picture of death and resurrection, the sacrificial animals of the ram and the goats, the mention of the offerings or the sacrifices, all of these word pictures point forward to the Messiah who is to come. Jesus is present in terms of pattern. But tonight, I want us, with the question, where is Jesus, consider the answer in a much more personal way. Is it possible that Jesus is present in Daniel chapter 8, not just in type, but in reality? Not just in picture, but in person? I want to consider three places in the text that gesture towards the personal presence of Christ. Like so many tips of an iceberg, below the surface of the text, these sections invite us to dive deeper. Here's the first one. It's verses 9 to 11. And one of them came, a little horn, which we know is a reference to Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, who really existed in time and space. He grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. And it grew up to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the hosts and some of the stars to the ground, and trampled them. He even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host. Antiochus Epiphanes was a proud man, a presumptuous man, who at the height of his arrogance, the Bible says, even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host. Now the host can refer to stars, can also refer to angels or even both. Angelic powers in the Bible are often associated with celestial bodies. Job 38:7, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. In other words, Antiochus sought to exalt himself as a mere man, not only above the stars or above the angels, but above the prince of the host. Above the prince of stars, the prince over angels. Now, who is this figure, this prince of angels and celestial bodies, this prince of the hosts? Well, that's the first, we could say, tip of the iceberg inviting us to dive deeper. There's a second tip of the iceberg, and it's a figure mentioned by another name in Gabriel's explanation of the vision. We already read these verses, verses 23 to 26, which describe the rise of Antiochus in a little different way. But in verse 25, it says, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule, and he shall exalt himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes. He shall exalt himself above the prince of the host. He shall even rise against the prince of princes. So this figure, we're learning more about him. He's distinguished from the host, though he's associated with the host. He's distinguished from the princes, though he's associated with the princes. He's a prince over the host. He's a prince over the princes. Well, who can this be? The second tip of the iceberg. Not only the prince of the host, but the prince of princes. It almost makes you think of, with echoes, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, God of Gods, Prince of Princes. Who is he? This figure was the third and final tip of the iceberg that really does summon us to dive deep. In all likelihood, the prince of the hosts, the prince of princes, is the same person spoken of in verses 15 to 16 of our text, where it says, "Then it happened, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and was seeking the meaning, then suddenly there stood before me one, having the appearance of a man." The prince of the host, the prince of princes, one having the appearance of a man. He's not a man, but he appeared as a man, and he spoke with a man's voice, giving sovereign commands to the angel Gabriel. Remember the words in verse 16, "Gabriel, make this man understand the vision." If you keep reading, you notice that Gabriel, the angel, obeyed immediately as to his sovereign, as to his king, as to his prince, and he explains the vision to Daniel. Who is this figure? This prince of the host, this prince of princes, this one having the appearance of a man, this messenger of Jehovah par excellence. Who is he? Well, John Calvin, the reformed exegete theologian from many years ago, over 500 years ago, made a case that this figure is none other than the pre-incarnate Christ, the second person of the Godhead, the only begotten Son of God. Now listen to Calvin in his own words. He says this, "We ought probably to interpret this passage of Christ, who is now called like a man so for as formerly, for he had not yet put on our flesh so as to be properly entitled to the name of a man." In other words, as John Calvin is seeking to interpret the Bible in light of Jesus' words on the road to Emmaus, that beginning with Moses, he expounded to them in the law, in the prophets, and in all the scriptures, the things concerning Jesus. He comes to Daniel 8 and he says, this is a passage that should point us to Christ. We've seen that that's true in terms of patterns of death and resurrection and titles, but he's saying there's more here. There's actually Christ's presence in person. That Christ shows up, as it were, in person in this passage. One having the appearance of a man. Now, why does the Bible say he has the appearance of a man? Well, Calvin continues, "Because he wished to allow the Holy Fathers a taste from which they might understand his future coming as mediator, when he should put on human nature as God manifest in flesh. Thus Daniel speaks suitably as before when he says Christ appeared to him under the aspect of a man." Pre-incarnate Christ, the second person of the Godhead, the eternal, only begotten Son of God, appears as a man to Daniel in his vision. And I love that line. He wished to allow the Holy Fathers, like Daniel, a taste from which they might understand his future coming as mediator. He had not yet taken on our flesh. He had not yet assumed to himself a true body and a reasonable soul. And yet in the shadowlands of the Old Testament, 500 years or so before the incarnation, the eternal Son of God appears like a man to Daniel, to give Daniel a taste of things to come, to give Daniel a taste of what the incarnation would mean, to give Daniel a taste of Christmas in advance. He shows up having the appearance of a man. He goes on, quoting Calvin again, who I found very helpful in this passage. So in this place, Daniel relates the appearance of a man, or the aspect of one, improperly indeed, but without any danger of mistake. For he afterwards admonishes the faithful how this person was not clothed with the substance of flesh, but had only a human form and aspect. I heard then a human voice in the midst of the river. We gather from this that the same person is here intended, of whom mention was lately made, because he commands the angel, whence this can be referred to Christ alone. Congregation, in the shadowlands of the Old Testament, this is a place where the Holy Spirit just turns the lights on, and we get a glimpse of glory to come. We have what's called a Christophany, an appearance of Christ in the prophecy. This is glorious. A taste of the incarnation before it even arrives. But if we keep digging deeper and diving deeper, it gets even better. Just think for a moment of the significance of whom Christ, the one having the appearance of a man, sent to Daniel to explain the vision. Now, Daniel's confused. Later on, we read that he basically faints out of sheer exhaustion from this vision. Christ sends a messenger to explain what the ram and the goat and the four horns and the little horn all signify. He sketches out world history in advance to confirm his faith. But what's the name of the messenger who is sent? The Bible rarely gives names to angels. There's only two named angels in the Bible. It's Gabriel and Michael the archangel. Both of them are named in the book of Daniel, among some other places in the New Testament. But who's sent to Daniel? It's Gabriel. It's Gabriel. Why is that important? Gabriel's name means man of God. And there's another book where Gabriel shows up. He shows up in the book of Daniel, but 500 years later, roughly, Gabriel shows up again, delivering another message. If you read Luke chapter 1, around Christmas time, you realize that Gabriel is the messenger who was sent to tell Mary that she was bearing the Christ child, the Son of God, in her womb. In other words, 500 years after he appeared to Daniel, Gabriel appeared to Mary. And if we think about it, just for a few moments, this is electrifying. This is stunning that Christ sent the same angel to Daniel, whom God would later send to Mary to tell about the incarnation of the Son of God. Here, the pre-incarnate Son of God sends Gabriel with a message to Daniel, and then 500 years later, this same privileged messenger comes to Mary with a message about the incarnate Son of God. In this passage, we get a foretaste of Christmas, and then the same angel shows up 500 years later to pronounce good tidings of great joy to the Virgin Mary. In Daniel 8, we get a foretaste of Christmas, a glimpse of the glory of the incarnation 500 years before it happens. As one having the appearance of a man, the prince of the host, the prince of princes, Jesus is present in this passage in person. What are we to make of this? How are we to respond to this passage when we realize that there is a glimpse of God himself here, second person of the Trinity? Well, three applications. First, this is the most vital and the most significant. As you're reading the Bible, as you're listening and coming under the sound of the preaching of God's word, and that is simply to receive and rest upon Jesus Christ alone as he's offered to you in the gospel. This is a passage that in showing us Jesus is also calling upon us to repent and to believe the gospel. In Jesus' time, we know that the Jewish leaders would search the scriptures, Jesus says, for in them you think you have eternal life. But they sought amiss because they missed Jesus. Well, as you read the scriptures and as you hear the scriptures being preached in this very moment, realize that this is an opportunity to respond to the gospel. That this same one, having the appearance of a man, later came 2,000 years ago, 500 years after Daniel. He came. He took on flesh. He dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He lived a perfect life. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And there he died for sinners. There he died to take away the sins of the world. And he went into the tomb, and the third day he rose again in victory. He was delivered over for our transgressions. He was raised for our justification. And then he returned to have the glory that he had with the Father before the world was. In this passage, we are called to bow the knee to this Christ, to put down our arguments, to surrender to him, to turn from our sins, and to trust in him and his cross work alone for salvation. Trust in Christ. Flee to Christ. Second, for those of you who have run to Christ and believed in him, one other application that we can draw from this passage is to learn to spot Jesus Christ in the Old Testament scriptures. Not merely in type or in terms of pictures, but in reality. Not just in pattern, but in person. Of course, we realize that the Ark of the Covenant and the Red Sea crossing and Noah's Ark in the flood. All of these events and people and institutions foreshadowed Jesus Christ who was to come. But there are also times in the text where we are encouraged to see with the eyes of faith something of Jesus Christ himself. To see Jesus in the rock that followed them. Paul says that rock was Christ. To see Jesus in the angel that went before them out of the Exodus and through the wilderness. To see Christ, an appearance of the glory of Christ in the smoking oven, the burning bush, and indeed in the one having the appearance of a man. In the angel of the Jehovah who withstood Satan when he accused Joshua the high priest. Congregation, let's learn to rejoice in the Christophanies of Scripture. To rejoice in these appearances of Jesus Christ before his incarnation, before he took on flesh, and yet where he appears upon the scene. And sometimes it's subtle. If you remember the story in the book of Judges involving Samson's parents, where they have an encounter with a glorious messenger who seems to be in a category all by himself. And when they ask him for his name, he refuses to give it. It's too wonderful. It's too wonderful to reveal. In these passages, we get a glimpse of the glory of Christ. And so read your Bibles with anticipation. Read your Bibles with, we could say, Christ radar, including the Old Testament. As a Christian, on the lookout for Christ, asking the question, not where is Waldo in this children's book, but where is Jesus on this page? Perhaps I've missed him. Jesus is here. Third and final application, and that is worship God in the presence of Christ. Worship God in the presence of Christ. Just as Christ shows up in Daniel 8 as the Prince, Messiah the Prince, Prince of Princes, the Prince of the Host, as the one having the appearance of a man. We should read our Bibles. We should sing psalms. We should offer prayers. We should worship God in the presence of Christ. That Jesus Christ is here. What did Jesus say? That whenever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. In context, I was talking about church discipline, but the principle applies more broadly. That when God's people are called by his name, gather on his day around the oracles of Holy Scripture, God has promised, Christ has promised to be with us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is here. This morning we talked about how we worship in the presence of angels, and that's true, but we also worship in the presence of Christ. And that's true in at least one of two ways. We can talk about how God, as it were, rends the heavens and comes down by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit descends like fire upon the altar. But not only that, we learn from the apostles that by the Spirit, in faith, we are also caught up and ascend into the heavenly places. That's why Paul says, you are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Christ is here. His Spirit comes down and lifts us up. We lift up our hearts into heaven. We are seated with Jesus. We're united with Him by faith. When we worship, we do so in the presence of Christ. So I encourage you to commune with Jesus in grace and in glory as you read your Bible. As you read your Bible as a family, in times of family worship, do so consciously in the presence of Jesus. As you open up the Bible and read the Bible as part of your devotions or your private worship, do so in the presence of Christ, that Jesus is there by faith. You're united to Him by faith. His Spirit indwells you. As you offer prayers, as you sing psalms, live in the presence of Christ. As you do your work, as you go about your ordinary labors, realize you're doing this to the glory of God. You're doing this in the presence of Christ. You're doing this to honor Him. Live in the presence of Christ as you play with your children, as you show them the love of their Heavenly Father, as you show your wife the love of the bridegroom for his bride, as you share the gospel with those you come in contact with, do so in the presence of Christ and be encouraged that He is with you by the power of the Holy Spirit. For what did He say? I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Lay hold of that promise by faith. Worship God in the presence of Christ. Now, last week, we asked the hypothetical question, what would it have been like to engage in a Bible study led by Jesus? And we saw that we actually know something of what the content of such a study would look like. From Luke's gospel, the road to Emmaus, Jesus takes these disciples by the hand and leads them through the Bible. He goes to Moses and the law. He goes to the Psalms of David and others. And we also learned that He took them to the prophets. Surely He took them to Isaiah. Perhaps Isaiah 53. We know the Ethiopian eunuch was studying that passage. And it's possible, we don't know, but perhaps He took them to a passage like Daniel chapter 8 and said, this too is a place that's about me. The goat and the ram points to the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The Son of Man, that title, points to the one who it was necessary to come, to die on the third day, to rise again. That this deep sleep that Daniel goes into and his awakening, that's a picture of Jesus Christ's own death and resurrection. As He slept the sleep of death and rose to live in the power of an endless life. And perhaps He took them even to these verses and said, do you not see that in the Prince of the Host, the Prince of Princes, the one having the appearance of a man, here you get a glimmer, a glimpse of glory that is to come, of glory that was revealed to them in the breaking of the bread when they realized Jesus was in this place and I knew it not. But whether Daniel was mentioned on the road to Emmaus or not, we can say this, that it is like the rest of the Bible, all about Jesus. Jesus is here. Amen. Let us pray.